Last week, we talked about some young Galilean fishermen who were waiting for the Messiah to come, waiting longingly, waiting for God to once again visit his people with hope and salvation. And we talked about how John the Baptist announced to the world that Jesus was that Messiah, and how the disciples, Andrew and John, the brother of James, met face to face with Jesus and spent the day with him. And best of all, how Andrew and John began their life's greatest adventure following Jesus. Now we come to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 40, where we left off. It says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said and had followed Jesus. Then it says, and this is the main focus of this message, the first thing Andrew did. This is very important, what it says here. And it's so easy to just go on with the story without seeing the importance of these words. Andrew meets Jesus, spends the day with him. His life and heart are changed forever. And we might well wonder what Andrew does first with his new life and new heart. After meeting Jesus, he's got a new sense of priorities. We've all heard how people who've had near-death experiences talk about how their priorities change. So many things they thought were so important to do and chase after end up not being important at all. There comes a radical change of priorities. Meeting Jesus, or coming to faith in Jesus, has effects on the heart and mind and the purpose and the direction of one's life every bit as radical as a near-death experience. There are life-changing consequences. But meeting Jesus is not a near-death experience. It's a new life experience. So Andrew has this new life experience, and we might well wonder what he's going to do first. What will be of first importance to him? Not just him. It's the same story with new believers throughout the ages. This is usually the first thing people do when they meet Jesus. It says, the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we've found the Messiah. We have found the Messiah. We found the Christ, the Savior of the world. He told Simon those five little words, and they changed the course of Simon's life. And those words were just the beginning, mind you, because those words were followed up by a serious seeking, a serious inquiry into the life, words, and ways of Jesus. But that inquiry began with those words, and they were the beginning of a radical change in his heart and life, and that change had a rippling effect through 2,000 years of human history. So Andrew telling his brother, we've found the Messiah, is simply the biggest gift he could possibly ever give him. I can think of no one thing a person can do that is so small, yet has bigger, more lasting, even everlasting, beneficial effects than to say those few words. Time it out. Saying, we've found the Messiah, takes about 3 seconds. 3 seconds. Hard to believe. What do we know about Andrew's life? Not much. Not much at all. He's mentioned very little in the Bible. But this moment is highlighted. I'm sure he didn't know it, but out of the whole of Andrew's life, this was probably the most consequential 3 seconds of his life. Because it's 3 seconds that changed the world. Because the brother that Andrew told those few words to, that Simon, was not just Simon, he was Simon Peter. And that Simon Peter became Peter the Apostle, and we read about Peter the Apostle in the book of Acts, and we see some of the things he said and did. God used this Peter, right along with Paul, in a very foundational way to establish the first century church. His works and words lived on long after his earthly life was over. And all that started with those five little words, we have found the Messiah. They found the pearl of great price. They found the treasure hidden in the field. They found the key to life and immortality. And fortunately for Simon Peter, and the world for that matter, they did not keep this Savior to themselves. They shared him with others. There's nothing so promising, so meaningful, so life-changing in heaven or earth than to find this Savior, to find this Messiah, to meet Jesus. Because he is light and life and mercy and truth and hope and healing and love, all wrapped up together. We wouldn't use those words because most people we know wouldn't know what Messiah means. But there are many ways we can tell people about our coming to faith in Jesus. But let's go on a bit farther. We find that Andrew did more than just tell Simon he met Jesus. Telling's great, but he did more than that. It says, and he brought him to Jesus. He brought Simon to Jesus. That's the thing. Now, Jesus is not present in bodily form at this time, but he is present in his church by his Holy Spirit. He's present in any church that's devoted to Jesus and endeavors to walk in the ways of Jesus. So connected is Jesus to his church. It is referred to as his body, of which he is the head. We care about someone, we can bring them to church. The church's job is to introduce people to a personal relationship with Jesus. It's not about membership, it's about relationship. Church membership might get you the key to the supply closet, but it won't get you to heaven. That takes relationship. Relationship with Jesus personally. That's where the hope and salvation is. It's not in the stained glass windows, lovely as they might be. It's not in the stylish pews or the fine sound system. All these things are only beneficial to the degree that they point us to and aid us in our personal relationship with Jesus. That's what the church is called to be, ambassadors of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Ambassadors we are, reconcilers. So many Christians think, well, I'm not an evangelist. I don't know enough to be a good witness for Jesus. I wouldn't do the cause of Jesus justice. If I say something wrong or can't answer a question someone might have, I don't know enough Bible. I don't want to say anything until I can answer every possible question and argument someone might have. But you know, nobody cares about all that. We wait until we've learned everything, and we will never say anything. We never know enough to be a perfect witness, and we don't need to know all that much because we have books and booklets and tracts to give out if anyone has questions or wants to know more than we know. Besides, how much theology did Andrew know? He knew where Jesus was staying, and he took Simon there. 50 years ago, there was a girl that just met Jesus and started to go to a Bible study about a block from here. This girl didn't know hardly anything except that she knew that there was life in Jesus, and she knew when and where the Bible study was. And she invited me. I went, and then I went back. Eventually, I met Jesus too, and that was the beginning of my life's greatest journey. We all have stories like that, because that's how it happens. So the first thing Andrew did, he did it Before he got his doctorate in theology or his master's in divinity, he hadn't even taken a Sunday school class. But he met Jesus, and he knew where to find him, and he got first things first. He said, "We've found the Messiah," and he brought him to Jesus. Recently, we've been talking about new things. You want new things to happen in your life, in your family, and this church? Meet Jesus, follow Jesus, then invite others. People make a lot of money writing books on church growth, but it's really simple. The model for church growth is right there in these verses. You meet Jesus, you follow Jesus, you grow in love with Jesus, and you invite others to do the same. It is that simple. Paul said, "I resolve to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's all a church needs to do. Love Jesus, share Jesus with others. People begin a relationship with Jesus and invite others, and all other good things will follow. Because Jesus changes lives. He makes all things new. And from a preacher's perspective, the nice thing about having an eternal Savior to talk about, you never run out of things to say about Him. And it never gets old or loses its delight, because Jesus is absolutely full of all sorts of good things, and His love is so multifaceted. And Jesus is always present here to do new things in people's hearts. Wherever Jesus is talked about and worshiped, Jesus visits. And wherever Jesus visits, love becomes inflamed. And if we have a lacking in our heart, an unsettledness, a dissatisfaction, maybe, just maybe, it's because we haven't made enough room in our heart for Jesus. We invite Him in, and we follow Him, and He'll help us get all that stuff out of our hearts that's getting in the way of our relationship with Jesus, because He's the answer. He's always been the answer. He will always be the answer to all our deepest needs. And if the life of Jesus is in our heart, we can't help but tell others about it, about Him. Now, what happens next when Peter meets Jesus face to face is nothing short of amazing and has big implications for us. And we'll talk about it another time. But if you want a new beginning personally, go directly to Jesus and invite Him in. Then put first things first. Invite others to the celebration. It's like a celebration before a wedding. The Bible says the church is the bride of Christ. As Paul said when describing the relationship of husband and wife in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, he said, "This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church." And as John the Baptist said in John 3:29, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The bride belongs to the groom. If our life together with Jesus in the next world is referred to in Scripture as being like marriage, this life then that we live here in this world is the courtship. Meeting Jesus, the lover of our soul, getting ever better acquainted with all His lovely attributes, understanding the depth of His love for us, so that we might ever love Him in return, and preparing for an eternal relationship, a loving relationship beyond time, as Scripture says in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, "We shall be with the Lord forever." That is what we're here for. That's why we want to live a holy life and be consecrated to God. That's why we're being conformed to the image of Christ. It's all about fellowship and relationship and love.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. So turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Through death into life everlasting he passed, and we follow him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. So turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, his perfect salvation to tell. And turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.